you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. And in our bulletins, I didn't write the verses down, but it'd be James chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. So James 3. So we've got done with the book of Esther, and now I kind of think now through the end of the year, kind of do different topics, because a lot of this Thanksgiving and Christmas messages will be split up anyway, so probably start a new book at the beginning of the new year. So until then, we'll just look at whatever the Lord lays on my heart for that week. So today we're going to look at James chapter 3. But I want to start by just looking at some headlines that, you know, you get on the internet, you can find headlines or whatever. Most of these headlines from Australia or England or somewhere. But think about these things. In this one town, a snake collector, he had a large number of snakes, 89 permits for snakes with black mambas, white Egyptian cobras, western diamondbacks, Asian spitting cobras. This man who had a large number of snakes at his home, he has died after one of them reportedly spat venom in his face. Okay, handling venomous snakes. Okay, another one in the Ukraine. There's a footage on CBS.com or whatever of a Ukrainian lion tamer that lost control and was mauled by two of his lions during a circus performance. Kids are screaming, and you can see this, and I mean, people are getting back with these lions. They don't kill him, but this guy's mauled by the lions that he supposedly tamed. In another country, a 67-year-old woman's recovering because she got attacked by a falcon, a trained falcon. She was walking her little dog, and the falcon thought he wanted to get the dog, but the dog survived, but the lady's got marks all over her. And it seems as if, as far as I'm aware, the dog didn't seem to sustain any injuries. The falcon's owner regained control. The policeman said he isn't sure what charges would be applicable in such a case. So we have falcons that are attacking people. And finally, in this, I mean, this is, it's Shamu Park or SeaWorld. A female trainer was killed by a 12,000-pound killer whale that pulled her into the water and killed her. So we have all these beasts, these lions, these snakes, these birds, these things that are supposedly tame animals. People have tamed them and they have them as pets, right? People keep snakes as pets. They do all this stuff. But they still attack, do they not? I mean, these wild animals that people supposedly tame, we can tame and call them pets, but they're still wild animals. Would it be smart to let down your guard around these kind of animals? I mean, you have a viper there or something to just... No, you would always be on guard. And I suppose these things, you know, if you really have these things trained, you'd be fine. But if you relax for 1 minute, you forget what kind of animal these things are, you could be in trouble. And most of us wouldn't be, you know, anywhere around any of these kind of animals, right? Does anybody have any of these kind of things at their house? So, but I tell you what, okay, there's something that is even wilder, even tougher to tame than these animals. We think, who would have a lion? Who would have these 89 snakes? Who would deal with this stuff? But there's something that's tougher to tame than that. There's something that's more unruly than these beasts, more deadly, more poisonous than these beasts, and we deal with it every day, and a lot of us deal with it in a kind of a nonchalant way. We're not on guard. We're not vigilant. And it's more dangerous than these beasts. James chapter 3. If you'd please stand with me, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And we're going to see what this unruly evil is that's worse than these beasts that I just talked about. James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." So that's why I chose the animals I did, because the Bible says it, and they have been. They've all been tamed by mankind, or at least we call them tame. So we can tame all those animals, but verse 8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see this morning our tongue, the evil that it can cause, the evil that it brings forth. Help us, Lord, to see where we have failed you, where we have been not taming our tongue, not been on guard, and where we sin against you by our words, and by the things that we say, things that we listen to. Lord, I ask that you be with us, convict each one of us, and show us in our life where we can change, where we can become more like you. Lord, help me as I speak to speak clearly and to speak truth from your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about the tongue. We think it's crazy to live with 89 snakes, but we live with a tongue that is more deadly and more poisonous because people can charm snakes. But the Bible says the tongue can no man tame. I mean, nobody can tame their tongue, yet we all live with that every day. Let's look through pretty much the entirety of James chapter 3 here to begin with. Let's begin with verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, "For in many things we offend all." As Christians, in many things that we do in our life, we offend all people, all non-Christians. We offend the world with our lives in many things. And in many things, we should. It's not wrong for us to offend. Okay, for example, our standards, the things that we do, the things that we don't do, the things that we roll down aisles, the things we don't. No, there's an orange down here. So, but the our standards, right? And the thing that offends is we've been with our friends before we were saved. We've done things with our friends and the people we hung around before we were saved. Now all of a sudden we're saved and we see what God says about those things. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so now all of a sudden we don't act the same way. We don't say the same things. We don't do the same things. We don't go to the same things. And that is an offensive thing. All of a sudden, oh, you're too good for us now? Oh, you think you're religious now and we're sinning? You know, that offends the world. Just by the standards we have. But we should have standards. We should obey God. We should fear God, not men. Obey God, not men. Try to please God, not men. So if we see areas in our life where we have to change, where we say, this is offensive to God, we don't want to offend God. So in some things, we will offend men, and that's all right. That's why it says, in many things, we offend all. The gospel message is another one. Okay, we're to preach the gospel to every creature, but that's an offensive message. It offends all. I mean, just imagine, we say Jesus is the only way. And as Christians, we have to say that because if we don't believe that, we're not a Christian. Because Jesus Christ Himself said, no man comes to the Father but by me. So we have to believe that if we're a Christian, but we are saying that everybody else is wrong. That if you think you can somehow, you know, be enlightened and go to nirvana as a Hindu, well, no, that's wrong. You have to come through Jesus. If you think Muhammad was a prophet and you have to obey this, no, that's wrong. You have to come through Jesus. That's offensive because by being a Christian, we are saying every other thing is wrong. And we have to. If we are a Christian, we are saying Jesus is the only way because He said that. So that's offensive. It's offensive to say that everybody in the world is a sinner and deserves hell. When we include ourselves in that, we deserve hell. It's offensive to say that, you know, if you do not come to Christ through faith, that you will go to hell. So if somebody asks us point blank, they don't believe in Christ. They haven't put their faith and trust in Christ. You think I'm going to hell? What would we have to say? The Bible's clear on that. The Bible's clear that we are by nature children of wrath. The Bible's clear that we must be born again. Even we've talked about John 3:16. Even that verse says that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's only those that are believers that will have everlasting life. The rest will perish. So it is very clear from the Bible that we have to say yes. If you don't trust Christ for salvation, you will spend eternity in hell, and that's offensive. But we can't not compromise on those things. So in many things, we offend all, right? Just by being a Christian, by believing the Bible, that's offensive. And that's all right, because we'd rather offend man than offend God by disobeying His Word, by contradicting His Word. But there are some things that we do not need to offend in. Look on in verse 2. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So the deal is, though, some we do, every one of us does, we run our mouths, and we offend just with our own words, with our own tongue. Not in the gospel, not in, you know, our standard, but just in things we run our mouths, our tongue. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect, able to bridle the whole body. So the tongue is like the last frontier for Christians. As we grow, you know, we change and we grow in Christ, but the tongue, if we're able to bridle the tongue, or here it says, if we're able to offend not in word, then we'd be able to control our whole body. The tongue is the last one, and we saw the tongue can no man tame. And so no man is perfect. But we see that the tongue is the toughest thing to tame, and we don't want to offend in our words. And we'll see that. Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the mouths of horses, in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships on the sea, which though they be so great, and are driven by the fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So, a huge boat, I mean, all this mass can be turned by a little guy up there with a steering. Well, the helm is the wheel, the rudder, and the tiller. Just one little guy turning can turn a huge boat. One little bit in the horse's mouth can control that whole huge thoroughbred. Okay, a something small controls something huge. That's why we see in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member. Our tongue is small, and it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Just a little tongue, a little word can start a fire that goes out of control. Just like a forest fire, you know, got that Smokey the Bear guy. Okay, you don't want to start forest fires. Just one spark can start a whole mountain ablaze. Our tongue can start a whole fire, as we see here in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Just our small tongue, the words we say, defiles the whole body. Just as a rudder turns a whole ship, just as a bit turns a huge horse, our tongue can defile the whole body. And it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And then we come to verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. We call them tamed, but still these tamed animals we are very careful around. I mean, even a dog, you're still careful around a dog. You know that they have a wild nature, right? So we call these things tamed, and we tame these things. Yet the tongue can no man tame. And no, the tongue is never going to be tamed. It doesn't matter whether you're 7 or, as John just turned, 87, right, John? The tongue can no man tame. So John still has to watch his tongue, keep his tongue, because it's not where, oh, I could just say whatever I want now. I've tamed it. No, you have to constantly stay on guard on your tongue. Constantly be sober and vigilant with our words, because it can start a huge fire, our tongue can. It is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It's full of deadly poison, our tongue is. So if a lion tamer or a snake charmer or a whale trainer, if they have to be on guard with just those animals that can be tamed, how much more should we be on guard with a tongue that cannot be tamed? I mean, it has to be constantly. We have to be on guard. We have to be taming. We have to be thinking. We have to be praying, asking for wisdom about the words that we say about our tongue. Look in verse 9. Speaking of the tongue, it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father. With our tongues we sing praise to God. We sing Amazing Grace. We bless God. We pray. We say all these things. We bless God, even the Father, with our tongues. And therewith, with our tongue, curse we men. So we'll bless God with the tongue. With that same exact tongue, we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. These men are made in God's image. But with that same tongue, we will bless God the Father, and then we'll curse men that are made in the image of God. The same tongue. And that ought not to be, because in verse 10 we read, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It shouldn't be that way. We can't say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I'm sharp-tongued, or I tend to go off. No, it ought not so to be. It's sin. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Verse 11. Can the fig tree bear olive berries? No. Can a vine bear figs? No. So can no fountain bring forth, no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We look in nature and things are one or the other. But our tongue, out of that same mouth, proceeds blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be. Does that make sense? So our tongue, James chapter 3 is talking about our tongue, and that it is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. We have to watch our tongues. We have to try to bridle our tongues. And that goes for every one of us, because no man is going to reach a point, no woman's going to reach a point where they all of a sudden have it tamed, because the tongue can no man tame. So constantly we need God's help to tame our tongue. But I want to focus now on verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Iniquity means sin. Our tongue is a world of sin. What sins come from our tongue? So I want us to examine ourselves today, look at our tongue, the things that we say, whether we're at work, we're at home, to our wife, to our husband, to our kids, at church, look at our tongues. And this hits every single one of us because the tongue can no man tame. Every single one of us is not even close to perfection here. We can all think about these things, pray on these things, ask God for help on these things. But I want to look at the iniquity that comes from our tongue. To begin with, let's look at a lying tongue. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Because the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We're going to see all the bad things about our tongue, all the things that our tongue can do that is sinful. And at the end, we're going to look at what we have to do about that. But we want to see all these possible sins that the tongue brings forth. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So he says there's six things that God hates. Well, wait, there's seven that are an abomination. So these things God hates, they're an abomination to him. Look at these. A proud look, a lying tongue. So there's a tongue that God hates as a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Look at verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. Out of these seven, there's two of them now talking about speaking lies. A lying tongue. And a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. And we'll talk about how that's with the tongue as well. The tongue, three out of these seven can be directly looked at as being the tongue. But a lying tongue, in verse 17, a false witness that speaketh lies, God hates a lying tongue. It's an abomination unto him. Our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Look at Proverbs 26. We're going to be in Proverbs quite a bit today. So, Proverbs 26. We're talking about a lying tongue. And that's a pretty obvious sin, iniquity of the tongue, is it not? A lie. Proverbs 26, verse 28, the last verse in that chapter. Proverbs 26, verse 28. Says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. So when we lie, it hurts people. When we lie, it afflicts people. And when we lie, that tongue, and that tongue proceeds from our heart, it hates the people that it hurts. So we're hurting people and we're hating people when we lie. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. So we see another effect of a lying tongue. Look on in that verse. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So now we see another thing with our mouth and with our tongue. A flattering mouth. So a mouth, a tongue can lie, and that's wrong. It's an abomination. God hates it. But now a tongue can flatter. Now we're getting to something we don't look at that often. But here it says, a flattering mouth worketh ruin. It ruins things. A mouth that flatters. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Back to Proverbs 6. So I want to look at this second thing. We talked about a lying tongue. Now let's look at a flattering tongue. Now to flatter somebody is to say great things about them, to try to say good things about them. No, to their face, you're saying things. But to flatter is to say things that aren't true. And as we'll see in the Bible, to flatter is to try to get them to fall into sin or to try to get to, you know, manipulate it so you yourself gain from it. We think of a worker with a boss. If a worker is flattering his boss and saying great things that aren't true, he doesn't believe him in his heart, but he's trying to work himself to get a promotion, that's a flattering tongue. Okay, a flattering tongue worketh ruin, we just read. Now Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24. We see somebody else that uses a flattering tongue. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. This is talking about a woman that wants to get a man to commit sin, to commit adultery. This evil woman, this strange woman that's not his wife. But she will use flattery of the tongue. She'll tell him things, how great he is, tell him all this stuff to try to get him to sin. That's flattery. When you're saying things to somebody, trying to entice them to sin, Satan is the great flatterer with Eve. And we say, have you not, did God really say this? And you could be like the gods and you could do all this stuff, trying to entice her to sin, a flattering tongue. So we see that an evil woman, a strange woman, uses flattery of the tongue. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 5. This is interesting because we don't usually think of flattery as being that wrong, you know. It's kind of what the world does. But it's a lie, is it not? If we're saying things we don't believe, and if we're saying things we don't believe for our own benefit, I mean, it's deceitful. That's the way Satan's got to work. It's not the way God works. Psalm chapter 5, verse 9, still talking about this flattering tongue. Because think about it. Are you saying things ever to people that are not true? And you're saying them in order to lift yourself up? In order to help your cause? That's a flattering tongue. Look at Psalm 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. We're talking about the enemies of God. There are no faithfulness in their mouth. In their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. So these evil people, I mean, look at the things they do. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. I mean, this is something that's put along those lines. That's flattering with our tongue. Turn to Psalm chapter 12 while we're here in Psalms. Because the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. We saw that God hates it. It's an abomination to have a lying tongue. God says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Why we need Jesus Christ, because all of us have lied. And all of us have flattered. Look at Psalm 12. We're going to look a little bit more at flattering. And this shows what a flattering tongue is. I love using the Bible just to explain itself. We want to know what flattering is. We look here. Okay, look at verse 2. Psalm 12, verse 2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. So they're speaking worthless things with their neighbor. They're speaking and it's not of God. It's just worthless things. They're chattering, they're talking. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. So flattering is when you have a double heart. You're saying one thing here, but you really believe another. Right? Speaking to these people, they speak worthless things or vanity with their neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So we see that we should not flatter with our lips. This goes back to letting our yea be yea, our nay be nay, saying the truth in love, and not trying to manipulate or deceive or flatter to try to build ourselves up or try to get somebody to fall into sin. That is evil. And it says God will cut off all flattering lips. And now we see a third thing. Look at the end of verse 3. And the tongue that speaketh proud things. God will cut off the tongue that speaketh proud things. So remember, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We can lie, we can flatter. Now our tongue can speak proud things. Like look at verse 4. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's a proud tongue, is it not? And so we would think, well, I don't have a proud tongue. But when we say, you know, I'm going to do such and such on this day, then such and such on the next day, and then I'm going to go here in a few years and do that. I mean, that's a proud thing to say, right? And the book of James says, should we not rather say, if the Lord wills, we'll do such and such. A lot of times with our mouth, we say things that boast things, that are proud things, that we're not acknowledging the Lord and Savior over us. And so a tongue can be proud. So we can have a lying tongue, a flattering tongue, a proud tongue, because our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now one thing I want to focus on today is a backbiting tongue. A backbiting tongue. Now what's backbiting? And that would be, you know, if you're biting somebody's back, they don't see you. It's not in front of them. It's behind their back, and you're biting, you're inflicting pain. You're hurting somebody behind their back. That's backbiting. And we know what that means. A backbiting tongue. Let's go to Proverbs 25. Because backbiting, talking about somebody behind their back to inflict pain, you know, to say bad things about somebody else, that's something you would not think would happen in the church. But I think the church, a lot of people characterize that the church is all gossip and backbiting, and that things ought not to be. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 23. Proverbs 25, 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. And so there's such thing as a backbiting tongue. And a backbiting tongue speaking things about somebody behind their back, not to their face, things that hurt them, things that are negative about somebody else, tearing somebody down behind their back, is a backbiting tongue. We don't have to turn there in Romans chapter 1. Like verse 30, it lists backbiting among all these sins with backbiting, haters of God, inventors of evil things, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in those that do them. So backbiting is a sin that is worthy of death. It's listed with haters of God, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unthankful, you know, all these things, proud. Backbiting is a sin, and God hates it, and it's worthy of death. Now, backbiting, I just want to look at this, is someone that would use their tongue against you when you're not present. You're not there, they're going to speak about you. They're going to speak about the person. But when that person is there, do they talk to that person? Do they confront that person? No, when the person's there to their face, they're not confronting them, they're not speaking to them. They just speak behind their back. That's a backbiting tongue. They won't speak to their face, but they will speak to their back. We all know people like that. We've all done that. We'll say things about somebody else behind their back. And then many times these same people will be flattering with their lips. That's a double heart. They're flattering with their lips in the presence of somebody, and this could be us. We've done this. A backbiter is a coward who would rather stir up problems than to solve problems. A backbiter would much rather talk about, you know, a Christian or a weak Christian or a Christian that's in sin or somebody else. A backbiter would like to talk about them, but will not talk to them to try to help them, to try to encourage them, to try to show them the Scriptures, to try to... If it's serious enough that you've noticed it, and it's serious enough, you should go talk with them. That's what we're told to do as brothers and sisters, to edify one another. Okay? To show each other what the Bible says, to show each other sin. But many people are just happy talking about someone. They're not at all worried about that person. They're just talking about it. Can you believe so-and-so did this? We ought to be offering words of encouragement, you know, words of conviction to that person, not talking about that person. Now, I think this hits home. Now, I've heard backbiting in this church. There's backbiting in at work, at the workplace. There's backbiting everywhere. And as Christians, it ought not so to be. As Christians, we should talk to the person. If we have somebody that offends us, Matthew 18 tells us to go to that person and that person alone. If somebody sins against me, I go to that person and that person alone, and if he'll listen to me, I've gained my brother. That's the model for a Christian, not going to somebody else and saying, I can't believe that Bob did this. Can you believe that? He calls himself a Christian. This is what he did to me. You should go right to him. We have God's counsel. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God you can pray to. We don't need to go and spread it to 100 people before we go to them. We need to go right to them. That's not backbiting. That's up front. And that's as Christians. There's going to be conflict, is there not? I mean, in this church right now, there's going to be things where there's decisions that have to be made. There's going to be conflict, things we don't agree with. But as Christians, we deal with it totally different than the world. We don't backbite. We come right to the person and talk to them. That's the way we deal with conflict as Christian. Maybe they didn't sin against me. Maybe it's just a sin that we see in their life and we're privy to it and not everybody else is. We don't go to everybody else and tell them, you know, Jeff is really doing so-and-so. If I'm the one that sees it and it bothers me and I know it's wrong, as Christians, we don't have some Pope guy that we go and say, hey, you deal with it. We can go to our brother and sister and deal with it. The Bible says then, if he will not listen, then we can go take two or three others and go. But our first step is go right to them. We do not backbite. We shouldn't listen to backbiting either. Look at this in this proverb here, the one we're on, verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain. So that's a fact. And I did not know that fact. But God says it, so it's a fact. The north wind drives away rain. I've never studied the wind's effect on the rain. But we know the north wind drives away rain, right? So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. So let's think about this one. Because Proverbs are fun, because you got to really think. So the north wind drives away rain. In the same way, an angry countenance would drive away a backbiting tongue, right? So who has the angry countenance? The one who the backbiting tongue's coming to, right? So if somebody comes, if Rich comes to me and starts talking about, you know, I can't believe Ed did this, an angry countenance would be, I would visibly show that I'm upset, that's my countenance, that I don't want to hear this. And I could say, I don't want to hear this, right? Have you talked to Ed? An angry countenance drives away. People aren't going to tell this kind of stuff if they see that you're not in on it with them, are they? They're going to be convicted, especially Christian brothers and sisters, and we all do that. I'm going to, you know, there's times that I backbite. There's times that we all talk about somebody else when we should be dealing with that with them themselves. And if we all, as a Christian, brothers and sisters, if we have an angry countenance, not that we're angry at them, but we're angry at the sin, right? The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. There is anger that's not sinful. And I think here it would be a sin not to be angry. It'd be a sin just to take it and say, and just have even no expression. Maybe you know what's wrong, but if you listen to it, you're not driving away that. You're encouraging that. So an angry countenance, let them know. And this is a time we can know that we are not going to listen to backbiting. Have you talked to the so-and-so? Have you talked to them? Okay. Yeah. I mean, or are they coming? They've already talked. Are you one? If they're trying to bring two or three others, then obviously they're going to tell you about it and you can go. But make sure they've talked to that person. So a backbiting tongue. I mean, as a church, as a body, as a family, you know, with children. However, if we live by this principle, that we deal with it up front. There's no going back channels and backbiting. Okay, we're going to be fine. We'll have conflict, but the conflict will be out in the open. It'll be clearly understood, not through a bunch of different people. It's man to man, woman to woman, whatever it is. So we don't listen to backbiting. Proverbs 6:19 said, one of those things, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Down there in verse 19 says, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And the Lord hates it, it's an abomination. So if we have somebody, or we have somebody that's coming and saying something that's sowing discord, you know, it's making there's, you know that he's doing this, and I can't believe he does that. You know, God hates that. It's an abomination. We as Christians, I mean, our rule is the Bible, right? So we all have the same rule. So we just go to the rule book. We just go man to man, woman to woman, and talk to them. We don't have to go back channels and backbite. So the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And this goes for everybody's tongue, but God hates. And it's a fire, a world of iniquity, a backbiting tongue, a lying tongue, a flattering tongue, a proud tongue. Let's go to look at a tail-bearing tongue. Proverbs 11. A tail bearing. If you bear a tail, if you're carrying along a story, if you're gossiping, or the Bible calls it a busybody or a tattler, if you're, you know, carrying along stuff, this may be not necessarily, you know, trying to slander somebody behind their back, but this is just you heard this bit of information, and this is a story you heard. It's interesting about Bob. I don't know if you know him. He's down the road. And you wouldn't believe what happened to his family who lives in Ohio. I mean, who cares about this stuff? But we say it, we carry along this tail, we bear this tail, don't we? And the Bible talks about a tail-bearing tongue. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Talks a little bit about what a tail-bearer can be. A tail-bearer revealeth secrets. So if there's something you know, it doesn't have to be told anywhere. I mean, a righteous man, the Bible talks about a person can keep a secret, not try to spread stuff if you cover some of those things. But a talebearer reveals these secrets. If they know something, they have to tell somebody. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So have you ever been a talebearer, or do you know talebearers? That there's something, and don't tell anybody, but I'm just confiding in you. I'm just going to tell this, and then they tell somebody. It's a talebearer. And isn't that in our nature to want to do? We have something we know, and it's interesting. We have to check our hearts, because there's times as Christians, I think, with prayer requests and things. I mean, we need to share, you know, when Ashley's grandma's in the hospital, and we want to pray. We want to pray specifically for, you know, her hip. But we need to make sure and just check our own hearts that it's not tail-bearing and that it's not gossip and it's not going along. So this comes down to, I mean, praise the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit. Because there's so many situations that we just need the guidance of God, and we have God in us. But a tail-bearer reveals secrets. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Read more about a tail-bearer. We would call it a gossip, you know, or a... I guess we'd call it a gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Just like what we heard. But we hear more. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. So don't meddle with this talebearer, the one that's revealing secrets. How is somebody revealing a secret to you flattering you? Isn't it kind of flattering to think that, you know, listen, don't tell anybody, but I just want to tell you. You feel like this person really trusts me. I must be pretty important that this person is trusting me with this secret, not knowing that they just told that to 10 other people, right? But it flatters you to think, well, they're telling me this. And then you can flatter somebody else by how close they are. But it says right here, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him. Don't have anything to do with that when he flatters with his lips. So it's compared to flattering. Look at Proverbs 26. Verse 20, tale-bearing, bearing a story, you know, carrying that story and keeping it going, passing it on to somebody else. It's our duty to do that, right? No. Look at verse 20. 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. I mean, you can think of a campfire, you know, if you don't keep putting wood on there, Eric, if you don't keep putting wood in your stove in the winter, the fire's going to go out. All right, so we know that. If you don't feed it wood, it's going to go out. So there is no tail. Where there is no talebearer, the scribe ceaseth. Unless there's a person keeping on putting, you know, wood on the fire, keep on passing it on to somebody else and saying to somebody else, and that's their duty. If there wasn't a talebearer, the strife would cease. But there's somebody that thinks it's their duty. And that could be you. It could be you listening to it. If there's no talebearer, the strife would cease. As coals are to burning coals, you know, if you put on new coals onto burning coals, they're going to catch fire and the fire keeps going. And wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. He keeps it going. He keeps adding on or bearing that tale and telling somebody else, keeps his strife going. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. And they go down into the innermost part of the belly. So these words, you know, some translations change this totally and say that they're like morsels or something, that they're good. But this says that they're wounds, and they hurt, and they inflict damage down in the innermost part of the belly. I mean, these words that a talebearer says, this gossip does damage. It wounds people. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Okay, a potsherd, I mean, you could scrape your sores with a potsherd like a sharp piece of glass, a shard of glass. Okay, you can cover that up with a silver dross, but it's still sharp, it still inflicts damage, doesn't it? And so do burning lips and a wicked heart. You can cover those things up, but they still hurt. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. So somebody that hates people is going to dissemble, going to take apart, tear down with his lips. And so the words of a talebearer, they do damage. We think we're just passing along information. We got to make sure and pray. And this is why, I mean, the tongue is an unruly evil. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We got to make sure when we are doing things that we're doing it in the right spirit, that we're doing it in the spirit of God, and that we're not being a talebearer and just passing along something for the sake of being a talebearer. And so we can flatter somebody else, and they can flatter us by listening to us, and we carry this on because these things do damage. There's a lot that the Bible says about just letting the matter die and just leaving it with you. A wise man or a faithful man cannot reveal a secret, can just stay with it, no matter how hard that is. But the tongue, we can tame it. We can't tame it, but we have to try to tame it. We have to stay on top of it. We can't become just do what our flesh wants to do, because our tongue is a world of iniquity. So we see a tail-bearing tongue, a backbiting tongue, a lying tongue, a proud tongue, a flattering tongue. All these tongues, all these things are sin. It's a world of iniquity. And the list can go on. We can have a cursing tongue, the Bible talks about. You know, therewith we bless God, but we curse men. You know, we can curse God. We've heard people curse God. We've heard people use His name in vain. We hear people curse men. I wish he would die. You know, wishing bad things on people. Cursing, using cuss words, whatever it is. The wicked's mouth is said to be full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. So the wicked's mouth is full of cursing. So our tongue can be a cursing tongue. We can also have a piercing tongue. A piercing tongue. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." There are people that speak and their words pierce like a sword. They're sharp. They're cutting. We're not talking about the Word of God, which is sharp. We're talking about a person's mouth and their tongue that pierces like a sword with their words. That verse goes on. "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." So we got two opposites here. One person speaks and their words, they sharp and they cut and they hurt. The other person, the wise, it says, their tongue brings health. It's the opposite of cutting and slashing. It's bringing health. Now this, in my flesh, my tongue can be sharp. And I can inflict damage quickly with sharp words. And that's not wise. That's not to anybody's benefit. That's what the world, you look at TV sitcoms and it's the one-liner comebacks and everybody has comebacks and back and forth and you're sharp with your tongue. That's not wise. The tongue of the wise is health. So it's something we need to repent of. Something we need to guard against. We want our tongue, if we want to be wise, to be a tongue of health. I mean, there are people in this church that have that gift of their tongue is health. Their tongue, they can talk to you and they can tell you, you are in sin and you're going to hell and all this, but it's health because their tongue is wise. They're wise. And there's those of us that would offend with our tongue because it's sharp and it's biting. We want to be the one with the tongue of health, the wise. So we can have a piercing tongue, and that's not good. A cursing tongue, a tail-bearing tongue, a backbiting tongue, a lying tongue, a proud tongue, a flattering tongue, and it goes on and on. We're going to stop right there. So we would be careful around a lion. We'd be careful around a snake. We'd be careful around these things, but yet those are somewhat tame, but our tongue can no man tame. So should we be careful around our tongue? No, we need to be on guard against our tongue. So what do? That's all the problems with our tongue. Not all of them, but that's some of the problems with our tongue. What do? Proverbs 21 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." So if we can just keep our tongue and mouth in check, just guard it. You're a keeper to a cell or something. You're standing in front of it. You're the gatekeeper. And you're in charge of what goes in and what goes out. If we keep our mouth and our tongue in check, we're in charge of what goes in and out. We don't just, let our flesh take over and we hear something and we just say what we want to say right away. We keep our tongue. We think about what we're going to say, right? It says we keep our soul from trouble. And it causes us trouble with the words we say. Some people have a tendency to put their foot in their mouth. That's a nice way of saying it, but that's somebody that has a loose lip. They're just speaking without keeping their tongue. James, let's go back to the book of James. That's where we started. Because it's James where we read that the tongue's a small member, but it controls the whole body. It's James where we read that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's James where we read that it's an unruly evil and that no man can tame the tongue and that we bless and curse from the same and it ought not so to be. But James also talks about in chapter 1, verse 19, about our tongue. And what can we do about it? We got to keep our tongue and our mouth. We guard it. We don't just blurt out stuff we think about, we pray about. We ask God's wisdom for what we say. Look at verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, be quick hearing, listening, but slow to speak. So what should we do? We should be listeners. We should be listening. So many of us, in my nature, I want to talk. I guess that's why I'm up here. But we want to talk. We want to be heard. We want to let our opinion be noted. But the Bible says, let every man be swift to hear. We should all be wanting to hear and slow to speak. Slow to speak. And so we got to, whenever we're in a conversation, whenever we're with our mouth, because we got to constantly be on guard. This is a roaring lion. It's a viper in our mouth. We got to constantly be on guard against it. So constantly we're praying and asking God for the wisdom to keep our tongue. And being slow to speak, we have to speak. But we want to be slow to speak and really think about what we're going to say and really ask God to help us as we speak to keep our tongues in check. Because there's going to be ways we're going to offend as Christians and ways we will offend with our lifestyle. There's ways we offend with just the gospel message, but we don't need to offend with the vain words, with worthless words, words that don't need to be said that come out of our mouth. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody. And it's a sin. And it's not something we just say, well, that's just the way it is. No, these things ought not so to be. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. Our words that we speak should be with grace, not hatred, not anger, They should be with grace, seasoned with salt. So when we say these things, we're not trying to flatter with our words, but we're not trying to pierce with them. We're trying to let them be held. Trying to say it with love. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We want to speak the truth in love. And so you say, well, if the tongue is such a fire, a world of iniquity, why don't we just be quiet and be like a monk and never talk again? But that would be a sin as well. Because we're told to preach the gospel to every creature. We're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they hear without a preacher? So if we just go seclude ourselves in a monastery and never talk, or take a vow of silence, that's disobeying. We cannot have a silent tongue either. We have to use our tongue for God. It's not an option just to be silent. We're not obeying God then. So we have to use our tongue. But we have to be swift to hear, slow to speak. We need to listen, think, pray. Be in the Word of God. Be slow to speak. Pray for grace when you speak. Pray and season your speech with salt when we speak. Because we have to speak the truth in love. So our tongues, we need to think about that. How are we speaking? Throughout our whole life. No matter if you're with your friends at the coffee shop, if you're at work, with your wife. A lot of times our tongue can be piercing. It can be sharper with our wives than it can be, in church at work or even. So we need to think about these things. These things ought not so to be. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we have seen today that our tongues are a fire, a world of iniquity. Lord, I just ask that we each can see an area and see many areas where we need to keep our tongue and keep our mouth and to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Lord, help us to, as a church, I pray for our church and as Christians out in the world with other Christians and with the world that we can follow what you say about being upfront and honest and when there's a problem, when there's something we can confront that. So Lord, I ask that you give us strength to do that and not to backbite, not to bear tales, not to gossip, not to have piercing words, not to do all these things. Lord, help us to keep our tongue. We know it will never be tamed. We're never going to reach a time in our life where we're like, well, I've got the tongue tamed. The tongue can no man tame. But we must constantly watch it and keep it. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to not offend others with just our own vain words, but that our tongues can be with grace, seasoned with salt, and that we speak the truth in love. Lord, help us this week. Help us the rest of our lives to do this, and that we can stay in your word and grow in you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.